If you listen this week, I think God's got some good things in store. I have, as he was preaching, I thought about how much things lined up with some of the stuff we're going to be talking about. I told you this morning I have themed out for the next couple of nights. I'm going to be talking along the same line, but introducing and preaching to you kind of in what I call the chunk theory. I'll give you a little chunk tonight, chunk tomorrow, and then wrap it all up coming into the end of it all. It's sometimes hard to do that because the anticipation is you want to jump ahead of yourself and get onto things, and you got to keep yourself focused, so it makes it a little difficult sometimes. But some of the verses he used tonight already were some of the verses that you'll be hearing again as we go on, and the ideas were right there. So listen, as a preacher, I love confirmation, and I think pastors in here that have preached other places and things, especially when you're doing evangelism, you go into a church and you're going to preach to a bunch of people you don't know and you don't have any idea what the church needs and you're struggling with a couple of messages, and I find usually it's because there's one I want to preach and there's one God wants me to preach. There's one I'm comfortable with because I preached it a couple times before and God's leading me another direction. But we give in. We say, okay, Lord, we're going to do it. You know, do it your way. Imagine that. We're going to do it God's way. We'll preach this message you want us to preach. And then as soon as you do, you sit there and you're waiting to get up and you're still kind of struggling. And then somebody will get up and sing a song that's exactly the one he told you to do, or he'll give you some confirmation. And that's just God's grace, if you will, leading us. So it's good to get that confirmation. I certainly feel that this is God's will tonight in the direction that we're going. So I'm going to use a lot of Bible tonight. I am a firm believer, and there's no sense in getting up and telling you about my personal experiences. What we're here for isn't to entertain you, but to give you God's Word. I am a preacher, and my people will tell you, you know, if we don't get anything else out of what you say, we get verses. And so we like to preach the Word of God because that's all that really matters. I want you to go to a familiar portion of Scripture with me tonight. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to look at a couple verses there, 19 and 20. Many of you can quote this portion of Scripture, I'm sure. This morning we talked about our golden calves. Now, how's your golden calf coming? I want to try to discuss with you over the next several nights something we seem to have a great deal of trouble with in our Christian life, and that is maintaining a Spirit-filled life. I will go back in my life, and I can tell you there's been times I can say that my life has been full of the Holy Spirit, and I've been able to get to that place, and you probably have as well, but maintaining that is a very difficult thing. And I want to talk to you, if I can, about gaining and maintaining a Spirit-filled life. By the time we get to the end of this, you're probably not going to like, in fact, I just about guarantee you're not going to like what I have to say over the next few nights, because it takes some sacrifice. If you're going to maintain a Spirit-filled life, it's going to take a sacrifice. It all depends how badly you want it. Amen. It will take sacrifice. And I'm hoping that we have Christians that are serious about their walk and are not playing games about being a Christian. I think we got too many people to play church. Yeah. So if you'll bear with me tonight, I want to set the stage by setting some absolute facts, some things that we need to understand before we go into tomorrow night and Tuesday night. So look at this tonight as just establishing some things if we can. If we look there in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 19 and 20. The Holy Spirit of God, through the man, the Apostle Paul, says this. What? I'm just going to stop there for a second and say that always amuses me. He has the one word with a question mark after it. The thought here, and I can see Paul looking at us and looking us eye to eye and saying, like, what, you dummy? You don't know this? I mean, this is like the simplest of truths. You don't understand this? I have to explain this to you? He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Seems like pretty basic things. I don't know that we grasp it, though, most of the time. If you look at how we live, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that God dwells in you? I'm looking at a Sunday night crowd. I shouldn't figure anything as an absolute, but I figure probably most folks here are born-again believers or claiming to be born-again believers. If you're saved tonight, the Holy Spirit of God, God Himself, dwells inside of you. Amen. That is an overwhelming thought, isn't it? Yeah, right. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We don't belong to ourselves. I want to look at this, first of all, at the possession. I want you to look at the fact that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We heard a little bit about the Apostle Paul, and I love listening to preaching about the Apostle Paul and teaching about the Apostle Paul. He's a Bible hero, if you will, for me. I love the stand that the Apostle Paul took. I love the fact that whatever state he was in, he had learned to be content. That's an amazing thing. We're about the most discontent people in the world, and we've got more than any other people do. And yet we always want more. But the Holy Spirit of God that lived in the Apostle Paul is the same Holy Spirit of God that you have dwelling in you tonight. We look at somebody like Paul, we say, how could Paul do the things that Paul did? How could Paul live the life that Paul lived? How could Paul go through all of the suffering, the persecution, the anguish, the prison time, the beatings, all the things that he endured and stay faithful? He did because he yielded himself to the Holy Spirit of God. And that same Holy Spirit that Paul had, you have. You think to yourself, we could never live like that in a day and age in which we live. We don't live in a bad day and age. Paul lived in the bad day and age. When was the last time you were beaten for your faith? When was the last time you were stoned for your faith? When was the last time you were thrown in prison for your faith? Oh, but Brother Chris, things are so hard today. We've got it so easy, it's ridiculous. It's almost a frightening thought to think that if I were to die right now and to stand before God, that I haven't had any persecution and what accountability there's going to be for me for the freedom that I've had and how little I've used it. We have the possession of the Holy Spirit of God in us, the same Spirit of God that the Apostle Paul had, the same Spirit of God that those saints of God had in them that laid down their lives for the cause of Christ, and yet we won't live for Him. We have that possession. We see the power. It is the Holy Spirit of God in us. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. There is no greater power than the power that we have inside of us on this date, on this evening. The power. You know, there's three levels of power that you get at salvation when the Holy Spirit of God does enter into you. You, of course, get, first of all, the cleansing power. And that's where it all begins. And aren't you thankful for that? Do you remember the night that you got saved? Do you remember how overwhelmed you were with conviction? Yeah. We talked this morning about repentance, and if you never experienced repentance, you never experienced salvation. Repentance is that grief and sorrow and remorse for the sins that you committed. You didn't get that on your own. The flesh will never grieve over sin. It was the Holy Spirit of God working and moving in your life that brought you to that point. And that day that you got saved, you remember that cleansing power and how the Holy Spirit of God entered into you and how the blood of Jesus Christ washed your sins away and you were clean. Amen. What a wonderful feeling that was to be clean. You get the cleansing power. You also get changing power. You know, all of those sins that you struggled with beforehand, that you were in bondage to, that you were in slavery to, that you couldn't free yourself from, no way to get away from. When you got saved and you got the power of the Holy Spirit of God in you, you got a power that would change you. If you yield yourself to Him, you can be free from the bondage of that sin. A new creature. Old things passed away and all things become new. And you also got a controlling power. The Holy Spirit of God desires to control you. Do you understand that? Not just dwell in you. He's not along for the ride. Amen. I mentioned this morning that we get the Holy Spirit of God and we want to carry Him where we want to go, and it should be the other way around. It should be that we get the Holy Spirit of God and then we just kind of let ourselves go and He takes us where He wants us to go. Amen. But we want to drag Him around and take Him where it's convenient for us. But when you got saved, you got power. You got the cleansing power, and you got the changing power, and you got the controlling power. You got that new divine nature. It's no longer just that sin nature that you got. You got that divine nature that's talked about in Peter. So we've got possession, and we've got power. And then we see, thirdly, the purchase. He says, ye are bought. You've been purchased. Now, that's interesting to me because I know what I am without Christ, and I know what I was, and I know what I've been at times since I've been saved, and I can't even imagine why anybody would be interested in purchasing this broken vessel. Because this is a mess. I mean, it'd be like going into a store and finding a shelf full of beautiful items, and there's one broken piece sitting there, and somebody would want to buy that broken one, but that's exactly what God did. He reached down and He purchased me, broken vessel as I was. It's not the possession, the power, and the purchase, but we see the thing that amazes me even more is the price. The price. He says, you are bought with the price. There was a price that was attached to that purchase. And we're reminded of that when we read Acts chapter 2, or chapter 20, verse 28, when it says, taking heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood.
It wasn't just that God purchased me. It's that God purchased me with the blood of his son. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't matter if I would have been the top of the heap. He paid too much. You think about it. Let your mind go back to that thing that we don't like to discuss and we don't like to put into our thought process. We've got these stupid, silly, almost blasphemous pictures that we hang on our walls of this little long-haired hippie from the 60s. Looks like he's a drug addict hanging on a piece of wood. And we say that's Jesus with a little bit of blood trickling from his forehead or trickling from a mark in his hand. Listen to me. Jesus Christ was beaten beyond recognition of a man. He was hit with a cat of nine tails 39 times. He was whipped until he was like a piece of meat, a lamb led to a slaughter, hanging there upon that tree with blood pouring from his body. That was the purchase price. It's what he paid for you and I. The purchase, the price that was paid. And then we see the purpose. For we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. There's a purpose in his purchasing you. He purchased you and he purchased me that we might glorify God in our body and in our spirit. In other words, we might glorify him from the inside and the outside, both the spirit and the body, that we might glorify him inside and outside, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that others might see our good works and be pointed to Christ. Purpose. We really believe highly in ourselves. I hate this Disney mentality today. I hate this philosophy that we push into our children and our kids' heads from the time they're little and tell them, you can be anything you want to be. You know, teach them they can be anything God wants them to be. This life isn't about what they want to be anymore. It's about what I want to be or what you want to be. God didn't save you so you could follow your dream line into something that you particularly want to do. Listen, Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 and 17 says, for by him were all things created that were in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Can you think of anything you left off there? Because I've looked at this several times and see heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities. I think about covered everything, don't you? And then if it wasn't enough that he covered all the realm of things, then he covers the time period in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now he covers the time period. Yeah. All things were created by him and for him, and they were done from yesterday and today, and they will be created for his purpose. We have to understand that this life isn't about you and I. We're very interested in what we can accomplish on our own, what we can become, what we can do. It's no wonder why we don't have young men surrendering to preach anymore. I mean, back in the 70s, I remember back in those days, and some of you probably can remember that era as well, when I used to sit under preaching like that of Brother Carpenter. Privileged and honored to have been able to sit under a man of God like that. Go to youth rallies at his church, listen to him preach. But we had young people surrendering to preach the gospel back in those days. It was an exciting thing. I mean, somebody would come, a young man, two young men would come, and boy, there'd be excitement in the church. Somebody had surrendered to preach the gospel. You know why? Because in those days, we stood and we preached that the most important position you could ever have in this life was to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, to do full-time service for God. And we had young men and young women going to Bible college and wanting to do just that. Good. We don't have that anymore. Because we're not even preaching in our pulpits anymore that this life isn't about us. This is hard stuff, guys. I'm not here to make you angry with me, but I'm going to be honest with you over these next few nights. The first thing we got to get past is this mentality, this is about us. It's not. This life is not going to be an easy life in Christ, and we're going to find that out as we go through. It's not going to be easy, and Jesus never said, never one time in Scripture did he say, everything is going to be wonderful. Matter of fact, we'll find he did just the opposite of that. So can we say that we have certainly established at this point that we do have the Holy Spirit of God and we do have his power, we have been purchased, and the price that was paid was way more than we should have been paid for, then we understand that we have a purpose. Can everybody agree that those are pretty clearly established facts? Okay, so go with me to Luke chapter 9 for a minute. I'm going to have you turning several places in the Bible. Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 23. And he said to them, this is Jesus, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now let me go back to that word deny himself for a minute. Do you know that word deny means to utterly disown? To utterly disown. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says about our importance. He says that if we're going to come after him, we need to utterly disown ourselves. I didn't say it. You got your Bibles open, right? To utterly disown ourselves. It's not about us, and then it's not going to be easy. In fact, he said, if you're going to follow him, he said, things are going to get very tough. He said, pick up your cross. That doesn't sound like an easy task to me. The only pictures I have in my mind of somebody carrying a cross is the pictures I have in my mind that I painted there of our Lord Jesus Christ. He carried his cross toward Calvary. You know, somebody once said, and I don't remember who said this, I heard a preacher say it one time in a meeting, but it stuck with me. They said, the one thing you knew about a man carrying a cross was he wasn't coming back. He said that if we're going to follow him, if any man come after me, then we need to deny ourselves, utterly disown ourselves, and we need to take up our cross. That sounds real pleasurable, enjoyable. And then he says that if we don't, we're not worthy of him. Well, that's what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That's the Bible. I know this is not an amen message. But it is Scripture. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Paul gives us a look at this and what it should be like. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Paul explains it this way. Paul certainly took up his cross. And Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. What does Paul declare? He declares his death. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But wait, crucifixion was death. He says, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But watch, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He says, I'm crucified, I'm dead, and yet I live, but yet it's not me, it's Christ in me. Not to be confusing. Understand what he's talking about here is, again, the death to self, denying, utterly disowning himself. He has died to himself that Christ might live through him. It's a mistake to try and live like the Lord Jesus Christ. I know a lot of Christians that say, well, I'm trying to be like the Lord. Don't try to be like the Lord. Right. Die to yourself and let the Lord lives in you, be himself through you. Amen. You can't be Jesus and I can't be Jesus. Right. But the Holy Spirit of God in me can magnify himself through me if I'm out of the way. Yeah. It's not just for the pulpit. You know, I don't know any good preachers that I've ever heard that I haven't been with in prayer meeting or heard them pray before they've begun to preach and said, Lord, get me out of the way. We don't want to be involved. When we step in this pulpit, it's a frightening thing to stand up here. Right. The scariest part about standing up here is that I'm going to be seen and heard and not the Holy Spirit of God. That's the most frightening thing there is in the world. It scares me to death. Because I could say something wrong and lead you in the wrong way. I could say something wrong. I could have a slip of the tongue and do one thing or say one thing wrong, and it might get you followed. That might be the one thing that sticks with you. What we want is to be invisible. What we want is to be out of the way. What we want is to not be seen. What we want is for you to hear this book. There'll be occasions when I'll use an illustration of something, but I don't often. I was a cop for 25 years, and I don't often tell cop stories. I think sometimes people are disappointed when I come to their church and their pastors build me as this ex-police officer because they're expecting to come in and hear 100 cop stories. But my cop stories get your eyes on me. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of, and we'll look at that a little bit later into these nights, but of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said this, and this is the illustration that I like to look at this as when I look at my own life. When I say, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when I say, use me, I don't even pray God, use me to say the right things. I pray this way, Holy Spirit of God, you say the things through me. Do you guys ever, you remember, I remember back in the day when cereal boxes, they used to put those little puppets in them. You remember those hand puppets, those little plastic hand puppets? Any of you guys old enough to remember that? It was just a plastic, oh, thank you, brother, Mr. Young Guy. There was these plastic, all you did was slip your hand up inside of them. You know, that's how I view this. Lay that puppet down and it doesn't do anything at all, but you put that hand inside. And that's how I view my life or how it should be. It should be the Holy Spirit of God is that hand that comes inside. And without that hand, I'm unable to do anything good. But in complete control. That hand would move me as it wants to move me. It would put me where it wants to put me. It would. Every breath would be from them. Every gesture, every bat of my eye, every step I take would be the Holy Spirit of God. That it wouldn't be me. That people might see Christ. Galatians chapter 5 verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified." What is that? That's killed. Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, if it's hid in Christ with God, you're not seen. You're hidden. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. That he's seen, not us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Daily. It's all about dying. It's all about dying to ourselves. It's all about his living through us and him controlling us. John chapter 3 and verse 30 says, of course, I must increase or decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. He won't increase until we decrease. The less of us there is, the more of him there is. Right, look, I know this isn't popular preaching. But I'm telling you, if we're going to get things done in these last of the last days, if we're going to reach the lost, we're going to have to become the light of this world, as Jesus said that we were when he left. We are so hidden and covering up his light with our own flesh and our own desires and our own wants and our own thoughts that he's not seen at all. As far as darkness goes, this is a dark age. We don't suffer all the persecution that Paul did, but this is a dark age. Men have turned their backs on God. If there was ever a time light ought to shine, it ought to be now, and it's not. It wouldn't take much more than a flicker right now to see Christ. And we don't even have that. There's way too much of ourselves. We've got to learn to die to self. This isn't about us. It's all about dying to ourselves. It's not about you, and it's not easy. You got to pick up a cross and you got to die. That's not an easy thing. And one of the things that amazes me so much is that he says, we've got to do that daily. Daily. Look, I would never come into a revival meeting and tell you that this week is going to change your life and you're going to come and you're going to get an altar and you're going to pray and you're going to turn your life over, surrender your life to God, and you're going to walk out of here and everything's going to be wonderful. I will always tell you this, that you're going to have to do that every morning when you get up. You're going to have to say, today belongs to you, God. Today I die to myself, God. Today I want your Holy Spirit to fill me and use me today. In fact, if you're anything like me, I can tell you there's been days I've had to do it more than once. It's been more than a once-a-day thing. But it's got to be a dedication and it's got to be a commitment that's got to be done every single day. You're going to get up and you're going to revive and you're going to tell the Lord that you're there for him to use today. And the first thing is that, God, what I need you to do for me today, but the first thing out of your mouth is, God, what can I do for you today? And how can I surrender myself to you today? And God, put me where you want me and use me how you want me. Yeah. It's being sold out. You know, salvation didn't cost you anything. It's completely free to you and me. Jesus Christ paid the cost. That heavy cost, that price we looked at, he paid that for you and I. But living a godly life and being a Christian, following Christ, is going to cost you. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us our physical desires and our physical thoughts. We're going to have to yield ourselves. We want to follow Christ, but we don't want to pay anything for it. Luke chapter 14 with me a minute. I'm not really sure where this whole movement started of the Christian life is an easy life. Because it's not found in Scripture. And we've sold people a bill of goods for so many years, and we tell them it's this prosperity doctrine stuff today, for one thing. We tell people that if you get right with God or you get saved, then this is going to be better, and that's going to be better, and this is going to be better. And what happens is people will pray a prayer in order to get all those good things they think are coming their way, and then when those good things don't happen, then they get mad at God. Because some preacher lied to them. And that's exactly what they did, was lie to them. Look what happened here in Luke chapter 14, in verse number 25. And there went great multitudes with him. The him here is Jesus Christ. Okay, he's walking and there's great multitudes following him right now. Well, is this what Jesus wanted? Yeah, right? He wants people to follow him, right? Even when he was here, he's hoping people would follow him. Am I right? So wouldn't you turn around and say to those folks, man, thanks a lot for being here. It's good to see you. Nice to have you following me today. Just listen to me closely and watch me. Everything's going to be great. Well, watch what Jesus does. They're following and they're doing exactly what he wants. It says, great multitude with him, and he turned. He's got their attention. He said unto them, if any man come to me and have not and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, his own lost life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what are you thinking? The guy you're following turns around and says to you, hey, you're going to have to hate mother, your father, your wife, yourself. Doesn't sound like he's trying to win anybody over. But he is the way, the truth, and the life. See, the truth is a hated thing. He says, you're going to have to do all these things. And he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay, you mean I got to hate all these things? And we know he doesn't mean to hate your wife. He's talking about the choice comes down to him or them. You've got to choose him. You've got to put him first. Because he's not the Lord God. He's not your Lord and Savior if you don't put him first. What you put first in your life is your God. And then he says that you've got to choose me over all of these other people you care about and love. And then you've got to take up a cross on top of it. Like, I haven't done enough already, God. I'm already going to spend more time hanging around with you than I am these other people that I like to be with. And now you want to pick up a cross on top of it. Where's the bed of roses in this? Because I'm not seeing it. We've been duped for years from some mentality that your life in Christ is going to be something easy and simple. It's not. Look, we got to understand, we talked about that hope. That's what's coming. There's coming a day, this isn't going to make any difference. You won't remember the heartaches, you won't remember the pain, you won't remember the agony, it's going to be gone forever. There's a time, if you will, to retire. But this is time to work. And this work comes with a great cost. And no matter how much cost it cost us, he paid a whole lot more than any of us will ever pay. And he left a whole lot more than you and I have ever left. And if we lost everything we have here, we could never lose what he walked away from in glory. He only asks us to do it for a time. He says, for which of you, and he goes on to say, which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? Whether he have insufficient finish or has sufficient finish. What's he saying to him here? He says, I want you to follow me, but I want you to count the cost. I want you to understand that when you do, there will be a cost attached to it. When you do, things are going to be hard. Yeah. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that beheld it begin to mock him. What's he say? He says, I want you to consider it. And one of the reasons why is because when you don't and you start this walk and you begin to follow me and you begin to tell others, I'm a Christian and look, I'm going to church and I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ and God is so wonderful. And then all of a sudden things aren't going the way you think they are. that you don't turn around and go back into the world again, and the whole world thinks that the life of following Christ is a joke.
That's right.
And that's what we've shown this world. How many people that used to come to this church or went to your church or went to Lighthouse or went to your church, brother? How many people do you know over the years that were there for a while and gone? How many people do you know that had a testimony for in the community or among people and then all of a sudden they're gone? And what do they tell all those people that had their eyes on them? They say it's just a joke. Because they didn't count the cost. Somewhere down the line, I thought it was going to be some wonderful joyride. He said, they hated me. They're going to hate you. What king going to make war against another king? Sitteth not down first and counsels whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. He'll say, well, you know, the 12 knew they had to give. That's not one of the 12. The 12 were the apostles, and he's talking to a great multitude. Disciple means follower of Christ. He's telling all of them that were following him at that time. He says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my follower. Guys, I'm not making this up. He'll close that out down there last by saying, he that hath ear to hear, let him hear. He says, listen. Listen to what I'm telling you. This is not going to be easy. Not going to be simple. It's going to cost. Matthew chapter 10, real quickly. Matthew chapter 10. Now, look, this is rough tonight. I'm laying the groundwork, though. I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you. I want you to understand some truths. I could stand up here and be serious with you and seriously lie to you, and that's not what my purpose is. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. We've got this image of, again, this flower child Christ. Think not, verse number 34, Matthew chapter 10, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Is that the Jesus this world portrays?
Nope.
You know what he means by that? The sword, of course, is the word of God. And what he's talking about is he came, there's going to be division.
Yep.
When you follow the Lord, I love what you said, brother. You don't have to get rid of your lost friends and the lost world away from you. All you got to do is separate yourself, sanctify yourself, which means set apart. All you got to do is set yourself apart and live for the Lord, and they'll stop following you. They won't want nothing to do with you. They'll set you aside. He came to divide. We should be different than the lost world is. He's dividing us. And what divides us is the Word of God. What divides us is the truth. That's what sanctifies us, is the Word, and thy Word is truth. The closer you are to this book, the more you live by this book, the more sanctified you are, the more set apart you are. You know, it's funny because you talk about all the Muslim stuff and everything going on in the country, you know, and you get all the terminology about the radical Muslim or the regular Muslim, okay, you know. The difference in the two is one single thing: how much they follow their book. Most of them, fortunately for us, are not following their book very closely.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Yep.
The sad thing is, we're as guilty.
Yep.
When they go fanatical, they start killing people. When we go fanatical, we ought to be telling people about Christ and loving people more.
Right.
He says, I am come to set a man, watch this, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth her father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. I don't, listen, I know this isn't popular, but I don't know how it could be any clearer.
Right.
I mean, this is pretty clear scriptural statements. And if you've got a red letter edition, if you think it means any more, they're in red letters, by the way, because these are words of Christ. It's always been a silly thing to me because it's all God's word. Matthew chapter 19. Watch this. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 29. He says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." He talks about forsaking. Again, this is in the same context. It's you're having, in following him, you lose these people in your life. That's what he says. You know, I've heard preachers say this, and I hate this. I've heard preachers say this. If you just lead them the correct way, they'll follow you. Some preacher's son goes astray, and so it's the preacher's fault. Well, if he'd have lived like he should have lived, he'd have done what he should have done. If he'd have led them right, they'd have followed him. Boy, that would sure be nice if that was true. But I know a lot of good men of God whose kids have gone astray. And I know a lot of good men of God whose families have fallen apart. Yep. And Jesus said it would happen. He said it would happen. Yep. Sure. You know, what I find is so devastating in our churches today is that we preach this like, if you'll do what's right, they'll follow you, they want what's true, they'll go along with it all. So now, when a family falls apart, we've got so many men sitting in our churches today that feel like complete failures. You know that all you can do to your family is lead them? You can lead them well. Doesn't mean they'll follow. The greatest father of all leads his children, and the majority don't follow. And it's not his fault. Don't beat yourselves up. Jesus said it could happen. There's a cost. There's a cost. If I don't accomplish anything tonight other than to get you to understand as we go into the next couple of nights that I want you to go home tonight and evaluate the cost. Yes. Because I want folks that are willing to surrender because that's what he wants. Yeah. And that's what this church needs and that's what your church needs and that's what my church
right.
needs.
That's right.
Is people who are willing to surrender themselves to God's will for their life. That are willing to get up every morning and take up their cross. That are willing to die to self and allow Jesus Christ to shine through them. Our churches are full of people that aren't that way. That's why our church is in the condition they're in. This is why so many Christians are where they're at today, because they haven't learned this. They've been taught the wrong way. So we've established possession, power, purchase, and price and purpose. We've looked at the fact that it's not about us. We looked at the fact that it's not easy. We've looked at the fact that it will certainly cost us. So to accomplish this, us then, we must rely on the power of God that we have in us. Because this isn't not, I'm going to tell you right now, a humanly possible thing to do.
Right.
Even to accomplish this, we must rely on the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, how can we tell, are we? I'm going to close with this thought. How can we tell whether or not we are full of the Holy Spirit of God? Brother Chris, I think that I am. I think that I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Are we full of the Holy Spirit of God? Is there biblical evidence to tell us one way or another? Well, let me close with Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. I'll leave you with the thought tonight of whether or not you are willing to count the cost. And then if you think that you are, and you think you may be there already, then let me ask you this. Let me use this gauge to see whether or not you are. I love the Bible. Because it doesn't leave us with questions. If we'll just look at it, the answers are there. Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 5, verse number 9, verse number 18. You guys know this portion of Scripture real well. "And be not drunk with wine or with excess, but be filled with," capital S, "the Spirit of God." Now, I love this analogy. Now, some of you have heard me say this before in this church, but some of you folks I've never met before, but I love this analogy. 25 years as a police officer, I watched drunks. I arrested drunks every night. And it's so funny because a drunk, when you get them in the drunk tank in the morning when you let them out, most of them don't even remember what they did the night before because they're not in control of themselves. They walk different. They talk different. They act different. They smell different. Isn't it funny that we call alcohol spirits?
Yeah.
They're full of spirits. He says not to be drunk with wine. I like the comparison. I don't know that everybody would get it, but as a cop, I do. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. The capital S, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying that we ought to be filled with him. We ought not walk the same, talk the same, act the same, smell the same.
Yeah.
That we're not in control any more than that drunk is over the things he does. They don't even have control over their own body. They want their legs to work right, but they're not. That's how we should be the Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah.
He ought to be the one in control. Be ye filled with the Spirit. So is there evidence? Well, yeah, if you're filled with the Spirit, watch what he says. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So if you're full of the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to be singing. That means you've got a happy spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to be singing the right music, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Doesn't mean singing meaning Elton John. I know the younger people are looking at me like, who's Elton John? I just dated myself, didn't I? Listen, no, we're going to be singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Not Alan Jackson and the Honky Tonk. Songs and hymns and spiritual songs. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't sing Madonna. Songs and hymns and spiritual songs. The Holy Spirit of God isn't into this contemporary music. It could be a love song to your boyfriend or girlfriend. Never mentions Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God's main purpose is to draw people to Christ. Study the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God does never draws anybody to, or attention to himself. He draws it to Christ. You'll be singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll be surrendered to God's will. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. If you're full of the Holy Spirit of God, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God for all things.
Yeah.
There's like you talked about, thanking God for the sickness or the can't pay the bill or whatever the case may be. Are you still thanking God? If you're full of the Holy Spirit of God, you are, because you're surrendered to him and you're going, I know you've got this because you're sovereign and you're God and I'm right with you. This isn't a chastisement. I've got my life right with you. So whatever it is in my life, thank you for it. You're growing me. You're doing whatever you need to do to me. I don't know what you've got planned for me a year down the road. And if this is what it takes to get me ready for that, then glory to God.
Amen.
Because the Holy Spirit of God is not a complainer. Our complaining spirit isn't the Holy Spirit of God. And submitting and serving. Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Isn't it interesting there? He doesn't say submitting yourselves to God. He says submitting yourselves, therefore, to one another. You know what that is? That's a humble spirit. It's a spirit of humbleness. The spirit we saw in Jesus Christ when he washed the feet of his apostles, including Judas Iscariot. That kind of humbleness. I just told you, the Holy Spirit of God never draws attention to himself. He draws it to Jesus. It's not about him. He draws attention to Jesus Christ. Humble. Are you full of the Holy Spirit of God tonight? Well, are you singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with the right music and the right person to the Lord? Are you surrendering yourself to God and to submitting yourselves to serving? I don't know. I'm not you. You don't know me. All you know is I got a big mouth and I can yell a lot. But you don't know. Look, I think tonight, and I'm done, I think tonight that we've got enough to at least look closely at ourselves as we prepare for these next couple of nights, at least look at ourselves closely and try to understand, first of all, are we willing to do this?
Yeah.
Are you willing to walk this walk? Are you willing to count the cost? Because there's going to be costs. I don't know how I can make it any more clear than I did tonight. I didn't tell you, listen, I know a preacher going, man, you're going to run off half the people. I'm just trying to tell you what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. You take a count. Look at the costs. Don't get started. Don't bring my name into something you're not going to finish, because all it's going to do is make a mockery. All people are going to do is laugh. Oh, there's another one of those Christians. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm going to church. Next thing you know, you're drinking. Looks like a joke. Look, don't tag Christ's name to your life until you're willing to surrender and you realize there's going to be a cost attached to that.
Yeah.
But if you're willing to do that, you're going to find some great victory over the next couple of nights. If you're willing to do that, you're going to find there's some things that are going to have to happen. But if you can get yourself to that point where we can surrender ourselves to that, you're going to find it, that this life may not, you may have problems, you may have struggles, you may have trials, you may have tribulations, but you're going to have a joy that nothing else can provide. You may not always be happy about your circumstance, but you're going to have a joy.
Amen.
You're going to be in those times singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and you're going to be giving God thanks. And there's nothing in this world that can provide that. Alcohol, drugs, popularity, nothing's going to be able to provide for you what that life being full of the Holy Spirit of God is going to be able to provide for you in the joy that He'll bring to you. That in those troubled times, you'll surrender those to God and you'll let Him do whatever He wants to do and you'll rejoice in it. Hard. Hard. That's why you got the power in you, because you can't do it. The Holy Spirit of God's got to do it. You've got to surrender to Him. Picking up your cross, dying daily, daily. You evaluate things tonight a little bit. You make those decisions tonight a little bit in your heart. If you want to know whether you're spirit-filled or not, you'll know. There's the gauge. Ask yourself the question tonight. I'm going to have everybody stand with me for a minute with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Preacher's going to come and...